Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why would I do that? Well, let me tell you first what will happen. The end of verse 16, sing to you, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you become a worshiper instantly. And you become, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. So now you're thankful too. And then we look at submitting wives in verse 18. Verse 19, we look at loving husbands. In verse 20, we look at obedient children. And in verse 21, we look at fathers who are loving their children, not provoking them to anger. We see servants obeying in verse 22. And in chapter 4, verse 1, we see masters, benevolent masters. Say, seems to me, didn't we just learn this? Didn't we just go over this here recently? We kind of did. In Ephesians, and why don't you turn there, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Oh my goodness. Giving thanks always, verse 20. Okay, check, check. Wives submit, verse 22, husbands loving. It's a rather lengthy portion there, as it's given to us there. Chapter 6, verse 1, children obey, and fathers provoke not, in verse 4. Servants be obedient, verse 5 of chapter 6. And then we have masters forbearing, threatening, in verse 9. Benevolent masters. It's the same. It's even in the same order. You say, well, yeah, Adam, but it's written by the same guy. Okay, that's good. That's a good point. I'll give you that. But here in verse 18, he starts this whole exercise. Chapter 5, verse 18, he starts this whole exercise. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, he's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I want to examine something. Is letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly and Spirit-filled the same thing? Well, I will tell you this, they have the same results. And I want to tell you something else about Spirit-filled. I have seen people who claim that the Spirit of God led them in. Well, I remember one, a young couple in church was living with each other outside the benefit of marriage. And God said, specifically, the Spirit of God told them it was okay because they were getting married anyway. Why are you laughing? Why are you laughing? They weren't. They were very adamant about that. No, I know you're laughing, and I understand why you're laughing, and it is laughable. And we understand the Spirit of God will never lead us in a way that the Word of God doesn't lead us. Those are not mutually exclusive. Well, I'm a Word person, and you're a Spirit person. I'm a Spirit person, you're a Word person. No, just shake your head till that idea falls right out. That is silly in the extreme. The Spirit of God leads us and guides us. He fills us, and he uses the Word of God to do so. I have a question. Are you Spirit-filled? Well, this is the test. Does the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? Well, are these things true of you? I was reading something by Tozer recently. Well, it was yesterday, the day before. I think, yeah, it was Friday. And he was talking about the Spirit-filled life. And he says, listen, if for some theological reason you think you got it all at conversion, close the book. We got nothing more for you. I just laughed. I love the frankness of that statement. Yeah, I got it all when I got saved. You can have it. Ephesians 5, and I'd like to just say this. It means keep continually being filled. You had a filling experience, but you don't live off that forever. It doesn't work that way. It's continually being filled. How do you know when you are? Well, these signs accompany it. Two, do you want the filling of the Spirit more than life itself, more than anything? That's That's how God works. Seek Him, and you'll find Him when you search for Him with all your heart. You hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. If you knock and if you seek, you will find. You know, if you knock and keep on knocking, if you ask and keep on asking, that's how it works. Spirit filled, I could take it or leave it. You'll leave it. He won't. He doesn't. I know what I'm saying here. Okay. Lord, more than anything else, I want to be filled with Your Spirit. I want You more than sin. I want You more than self. I want Your agenda more than my agenda. I need the power that comes from, and I need that inmost, I need that close fellowship. I don't want to be victimized my entire life by sin, by powerlessness, by wickedness and depravity and self. I want to have mastery over these things. He does too. Now, that's the test. How do I know the Word of Christ is dwelling in me richly? How do I know that the Spirit of God is filling me? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And by the way, let's back up a little bit. We talked about these things last week. Verse 14, above all these things, put on charity. Remember, love, or you're not even a blip on God's radar screen. Though I give my body to be burned, I give all my substance, but I don't have love. I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and such eloquence, such fiery oratory. No love, you're just a clanging cymbal. You're just cacophonous. You're just grating. That's what the Scripture's telling us. Is love important? Yeah. Does the Holy Spirit bring love? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, is God ruling, or is the Holy Spirit ruling? Both, because they're both God, right? And how does He do that? With peace. Let peace be your umpire. Is He leading you in a way that you're not tracking? It's not peaceable. It's frustrating, and the flesh is frustrating. Trying to feed the flesh is frustrating. Serving God is peaceable. Now let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. It's wise. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly turns us into worshipers. Why does God save us? A lot of reasons. Because He loves us. Because He wants us to worship Him. You're saying, boy, that's pretty self-serving. Oh, no, no, no. That's silly. Not at all. He knows that we become like the one we worship. Is the world cold and cruel, and you want to be a worldly person? You'll be cold and you'll be cruel. Our God is gracious. He's loving. He's forgiving. Do you want to be gracious and loving and forgiving? See, these questions, they're rhetorical. We know the answer to them. We don't have to go through that all. And He wants us to worship Him. One, He is worthy. Two, He knows it's a benefit for us. And so we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, and we become worshipers. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Okay, so we do everything, and we do it as unto Jesus Christ. Our work, our husbandness, our wifing, our child rearing, the whole thing, okay? It's all dedicated to the Lord. I don't care if you're growing cucumbers in a pot, okay, or guy got a whole, I don't care if you got 20 acres you're cultivating. I don't care. It's not the grandeur. It's the activity. Whatever you're doing, do it to the glory of God. It's pretty self-explanatory. That tells us how we're supposed to be doing things and also what we're doing. Can I sin to the glory of God? No. 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 Spirit of God is filling me and leading me and guiding me. Is He guiding me into sin? Only never. Only never. He doesn't. He guides. He wants. I said before, I'm sick of hearing myself. God is not ambivalent in our spiritual growth. He's not He's making us, he's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, and he's very actively involved in that process, and he's not leading us into sin. And then there's thankfulness, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, it's funny to me because I listen to a podcast on health, Dr. Jockers, and he's a Christian guy, and I like him well. He's got a lot of interesting things to say about health. And one of the new health trends is thankfulness. Gratitude is good for your health. That does not amaze me. You know, if you think it all the way through, you know what's really bad for your health? Worry, anxiety. Yeah, but Adam, I can't help it. I'm an anxious person. No. Maybe by nature, but our nature is what we're overcoming. I have anxiety. I get worked up about things. I was putting siding on the house. Okay, I've done this before. Three sides are done, and now half of the back is done. And the night before I'm doing this, I'm up in my, first I'll do this, and then because I do that, I got plan everything, and I plan it again, and I just said, Lord, in the morning we'll visit, and I had a good night's sleep, but sometimes I worry about stuff that I don't need to worry about. God's concerned himself with that, so why should I concern myself? If I don't worry about what you're doing for work today, your job, I think, you'll do it. You've been doing it. You know more about it. You care. I don't have to care, right? Well, God's on this job about, did I roll my anxiety onto him? Did I roll my cares on him? Because he cares for us. That's what we're told in Scripture to do. But so there's thankfulness, not anxiety, not things that are not. He cares about our health to the point where he says, hey, you know, do this. It'll work out. And he doesn't always give us the reason, but if we do it, it's helpful. If we don't do it, we have anxiety. Anxiety, boy, that'll shorten your life, won't it? That'll kill you quicker than just about anything. Why don't we just roll our care on him? Okay, we got all this. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands that is fit to the Lord. Now, last time we were here, we took the whole Sunday and we visited here, and we won't do that. But it's saying this. It says it in Ephesians. It says it here. It says it in Peter. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 3, the first six verses. I'm not exactly sure. You can look that up. It's saying the same thing, and it just means to line up under. It's a military term. Why? Because I'm the husband. I'm the head of the house, and the buck stops here. And so what? I just boss and give orders and shout and. No, I lovingly lead. There is no commandment for husbands. Make sure your wives submit yourselves. Themselves to you, okay? So submitting-wise, it's God's order, and it doesn't make a woman second class. I think a lot of people get really weird about this. When Paul wrote this in Ephesians and here, people would take great, great exception to what's being said here. You understand that? But not the wife submitting part. If a wife read this, they'd say, pshaw, what else is new? But they would take great exception to the part where it said, husbands, love your wives. What do you mean? What are you talking about? He's writing to, like, church who have, like, Roman citizens in them. You can have a wife, plus you can have a concubine for pleasure, plus a mistress for adventure, and then you have a wife to bear your children. And I give her as much thought as I give my favorite hunting dog. You mean love your wife? What are you talking about? It's funny how things have changed, right? Because now people take great exception to this, but I don't think they should. Who's the boss? The guy on the job is the boss, and if you work for him, he gets to call the shots. We're in the service. Who's the boss? The joint chief of staff there, the president ultimately. When I was in the Marine Corps, my commander-in-chief was James Earl Carter. I knew the whole chain of command. I knew who the Secretary of the Navy was. I knew who the Commandant of the Marine Corps was. I knew all that stuff. I don't know it now. I knew who the people were who were in charge of me and told me on a daily basis to do stuff. They weren't better than me. They weren't more Marine than I was. You know, you see a captain or something like that, and you were just a lowly corporal like me. What do you do? Morning, Captain. You salute. What do? They salute back. I recognize he's a captain in the United States Marine Corps. They don't give those titles away. I understand how he got there, and I line up under. He gives me a command. I have to do it. What happens? He salutes back. He recognizes me as a corporal in the United States Marine Corps. He's not more Marine than I am. He's not. They pay him more. He may or may not be smarter. He may or may not be more holy. That's got nothing to do with it. It's just a chain of command. And that's all there is here. Don't go headlong into your husband's, like right into, you're going to do it, and the battling. It's when there's a collision, one of us is going to have to pull up. And it shouldn't be hard for a wife to submit to a loving husband. And one isn't conditional on the other, by the way. So enough said about wives. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why would you be bitter against them? I have no idea. Because you're being told to love them in a self-sacrificial way. Suddenly it's not all about me, it's all about my wife. My wife's needs are more important than my needs. My wife's preferences are more important than my preferences. Her desires are more important than my desires. So I'm taking her out to eat, and I say, where do you want to go, honey? You know, by the way, in my house, that's a catastrophic, you know, any way you want, she says. Okay, let's go here. Well, no, not there. Okay, anywhere I want. Oh, well, how about, no, I don't want to go there either. We just had that last week. Okay. So where do you want to go? And, anywhere. Oh, my goodness. I bought this dice for Christmas. It's funny. It's a regular dice. I got it off Amazon or something like that. On one side it says Chinese, another side says fast food, another side says Italian. So we'll let the fates decide. Okay. Oh, okay, you know, and there you go, sushi again. All right. But it's just a joke because of this. But the truth of it is I want to please her. I want to bless her. I want her to think like, oh, he's the best husband in the whole wide world ever. That's what love means. It's like, what happened? How do we know how to love? Well, Jesus sets the example. And in chapter 5 of Ephesians, we want to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And you say, that's impossible. You're not going to do it to the magnitude, but you can do you can understand a few things. What do we know about Jesus? Well, he earned a bride. He came into her world and died there. We go into her world and we die to self. That's what Christ is asking, okay? Easy peasy, right, men? I always think men have the harder part. I really do. And if you... that guy who are dying to self and living for your wife and trying to please her, you'll see how easily she can line up under your authority. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Every time it addresses children in Scripture specifically, it's calling on them to obey. The whole nation is in an obedience crisis. I like rebels. I really do. You say, well, Adam, you're not supposed to. It says the sin of rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. We were founded on rebellion. Rebel against the wrong things, or the correct things, I should say. Rebel against Satan. Rebel against his dictator spirit in your life. Rebel against, we have in America, you can speak against the president, whatever president or Congress or you know, the Supremes or any branch of government. Our beloved governess was booed yesterday soundly at, was it Farmington? They had the moose lottery. Can you do that? Yes. Should you do that? Well, you decide that. I'm not going there. But anyway, this is America. You can do that. You should rebel against wrong. You should rebel against racism, against hatred, against, there's a lot of things that we can loan our voice to. This is absolutely, rebel against that, but rebel against parental authority? You know, my mom used to tell me to wear clean underwear, and the reasoning, her reasoning, I might get in an accident. I never did figure that out. You know, you're rushing the emergency room, they're ready to operate. My goodness, he's got clean underwear. I don't, whatever. But, you know, is it healthy to wear clean underwear? Yes, it is. And she told me to, after I used the facilities, to wash my hands. Is that a good idea? Yeah. That's what the American Medical Association has been saying for a long time, especially after COVID. You got to wash up. You got to And they, you know, you just sing the happy birthday song and wash and use soap and get in between your fingers and all that. Mom told me that way before I ever heard of the American Medical Association. Mom told me a lot of things. You know, don't drink, don't smoke, you know, don't stay out late, go crowds, don't hang out with a bad group, but don't have premarital sex, she'd tell me, things like that all the time. All those things promote longevity. They're good things. Children obey your parents. They're generally not leading you astray. Now, a wife doesn't have to submit to her husband in sin. Children don't have to submit to their parents in sin. Okay, we're not saying that, but that's how, you know, how often are parents, in America, who knows, it's a different day, how often are parents directing their children in sin? Not very often. I can't remember a time when my mom said, I want you to sin, I want you to, I do remember a neighbor, you know, the kids were helping her steal cereal, putting in their winter coats and stuff like this. Mom never asked me to steal Kaboom or Quisp or, well, I don't think they have all those brands. They still got Fruit Loops and Lucky Charms, but Mom never asked us to steal anything like that. But children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. A loving dad is just like a loving husband, easy to follow. Discipline is really important thing, loving discipline. Kids generally don't rebel against that. Mom and dad, not born again, but they had a good handle on discipline. Did I ever get whacked when I didn't deserve it? Yes. Yes, I did. But I always thought, like, yeah, but I got away with 20 things that I should have got, beaten for that I never did get beaten for. So I figured it came out even more or less. But they were, like, definitely of spare the rod, spoil the child. And I think, like, me and my siblings were good citizens, if nothing else. It doesn't make you born again, but it makes... Mom, you weren't disrespectful to my mom with my dad around. And even after dad passed, you know, we weren't... My mom, you know, even in her older years, you know, there was a certain respect and stuff. And I think good parenting... So I'm a good parent, you say. How come my children are ending up the way they do? Listen, I'm feeling you. I understand. I've said before, I got Cain and Abel. I got a son who's in rebellion. I got a son who would make any parent proud. You do what you can do, and kids make decisions. Don't. I want to let you off the hook. Do, you know, bring up children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's right. And then what happens? Indeed. I remember me and Tammy were talking back along. She was talking about having a daughter, which thing we never had. And she said, boys are so easy. I said, I guess. She goes, love them and feed them. I remember. You remember that discussion we had? Love them and feed them. I said, yeah, that's it. That's all they need. There's no drama, generally. There's no angst, agita. Oh, it's they go with one of them little female children. We do the best we can. I'm sure my parents did the best they could. And then we learn, and we, you know, we read the books and the how-tos and all that. We're very, big on that. And so how come our kids aren't perfect? I don't, you know, Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. Remember that. And we wouldn't know about prodigals except the greatest father has prodigals still. Because people make choices, and sometimes those choices break our hearts. We're not judging you as parents, okay? Look around the room. Your kids are terrible. Your kids, the jury's still out. Your kids, we don't do that. We don't do that, okay? You're hurting, we're hurting. I understand. But fathers, provoke your children to anger lest they be discouraged. Servants, there's criticism of the Bible for not taking a more active voice against slavery. Here the word is servant, as we would think of it. And let's make it, because we don't have modern day slaves, and I'm not addressing people who are in slavery. Let's make it, you know, employers and employees. But I want to say something about slavery. The Bible says men stealers, that's one of the things you get put to death for. The Bible says that somebody runs away from their master and they find solace in Israel. Israel was a sanctuary state. Now, you don't like that term. It meant something different then, okay? During this American Civil War, Maine was a sanctuary state. People running away from, we had the Underground Railroad right here in Maine. Praise God in my thing. That's a wonderful thing. And I think all Christians should have been against slavery and still are. And I think the Bible said plenty against slavery. Now, when the New Testament is written, much of it by the Apostle Paul, slavery is very much a thing. And Christians weren't voting. It wasn't majority rule or anything like that. He's saying, okay, this is what exists, and in this social order, this is what you want to do. He's not saying it's okay or anything. It never was. And there's different slavery, too. There's, you know, people who were captives in war. You remember, we read about Naaman, and he had a little girl who was taking care of his wife, a little slave girl that he'd captured from Israel. Is that wrong? Yes. Yes. I don't know how else to say it. Yes. So here, let's go back on track. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, right? Just work when the boss shows up. You're playing poker or solitaire or something on a computer, but you've got all the other screens open, so when the boss shows up, you're quick. Now you're poring over some, you know, Excel file, and you're trying to figure out all the intricacies, and don't do that, okay? Why? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, you're working for God. And what you owe is 60 minutes for an hour of work. An hour of pay gets an hour of work. Not with eye service, as men please, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. There it is again. No matter what you do, and that's just a good... You'll be known as a very hard worker. You'll be known as a real good employee. Nobody wants a lazy or a man-pleasing, you know, yes boss, you know, kind of guy. You want somebody who shows up, works hard every day, all day. Whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We don't talk very often about inheritance or rewards. We're gonna briefly go. Don't worry, we got plenty of time, and we're gonna get done on time. Don't you worry. But let's go to 1 Corinthians. I wasn't planning on going there. Now I'm wondering if I get the... I thought it was... Okay, help me out now. Okay, I'm here. I am at chapter 3. I just thought it was the beginning of the chapter. It's starting in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. So here's the foundation, Jesus Christ, and you are building on that foundation. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Okay? Is that important? Yeah. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, the only foundation, right? Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, two categories there. It's not really gold, silver, precious stones. Gold and silver are purified in the fire. And we're going to see these going to be tested by fire. Precious stones aren't hurt by fire, right? Because they're rock. And the other is wood, hay, and stubble. Now, the problem with wood, hay, and stubble is they're burnable. You won't want to build with that something that's eternal or everlasting. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. We've been here before, but look at it through fresh eyes. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, thereupon, again, is the foundation, Jesus Christ, he shall receive a reward. Is that important? I think it's incredibly important. We look at the idea of crowns, the concept of crowns, and there's several that are mentioned throughout Scripture. Do you love his appearing? There's a crown given to those who love his appearing. What's his appearing? Specifically, the rapture. Now there are those who, rapture, that's not even in Scripture. That's ridiculous. Are they getting that reward? Well, you judge. I should think not, okay? But those of us who are like rapture focused, like, is there a reward given? Yeah, yeah. It's a crown of life. You say, you know, I'm not really a crown guy. I notice none of you are, none of you are wearing one. That's a good thing. We would laugh. We would mock you if you were wearing a crown. I'm a crown guy. I'm not, you know, it's not even a thing in America. Like, you know, you can't come like here in the colonies wearing a crown. We'll throw you in your tea into the harbor. It's not a good look on people, right? So why do we want crowns? Will we wear them in heaven? Like, I got these crowns and stuff. I got, you know, my Monday crown, my Tuesday crown. Well, I don't think there is Monday and Tuesday in heaven. We're living outside of time. Remember that. But you remember where it's in a Revelation 5 where they cast their crowns before the Lamb? Does crowns have to do with our capacity to worship God eternally? I don't know. I think maybe. I think that's... So now all of a sudden, crowns are very important to me. Rewards are important to me. Where are you going to... Are you going to rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom age? Where? What? How much responsibility will he give you? Is that a reward for your faithfulness here on earth? There are several parables that seem to point to that. So everything you do, now that you're saved, you're building on this foundation, and it's all going to be put to the test. So every day is another opportunity to improve your scorecard. Every day you have another opportunity to build on this foundation. Well, how are we going to build on it? Good stuff. How do I get wood, hay, stubble? Well, I'm going to, one, let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. I'm going to be, you know what's really important? Relationships are really important. Jesus said so. A guy comes to him, hey, what's the most important commandment? Love God, your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors, yourself. Is the life about relationships? Yeah. So I'm going to make sure my relationships are good. So I'm going to build I'm not going to build wood, hay, and stubble, have really veneer relationships, you know. Real relationships, and what's the most important one? That one flesh relationship. I got to treat my wife. So it's like I'm pretty decent pastor. I show up, you know, you call me from the hospital bed, I'll be there. You need me to bail you out of jail, I'll be there. You need this, I'm going to study. I'm going to study, show myself proof. I'm going to teach. I'm going to do these pastor things. My wife, she's miserable. I don't give her the time of day. You got that wrong, right? You gotta make sure your relationships are good, and the most important ones have got to be the most important to you. I got to serve the Lord with my whole heart. If I try to serve the Lord, how can I serve you without serving the Lord? How can it be a benefit to you if I don't spend time with God at all? I think my relationship with you is kind of an outflow of my relationship with God. And how can I love God without serving you? See, it's all interwoven. So I'm trying to build wood, hay, without wood, hay, and stuff. I'm trying to build with silver, gold, and precious stones, right? Because it's going to go through the fire. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Okay, here it is. Is this a metaphor? I think it's actual. He's just saying this is what's going to be. I think the metaphor is what you're actually doing, how you're living for the Lord. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And God's about rewards. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. What does that mean? I think it means this. He himself shall be saved. This is not about your salvation. This is about your rewards. Yet so is by fire. Okay? Like, just like a refugee just barely making it through is kind of the idea. Well, here I am in heaven. What did I bring with? Well, you can't take stuff with you. You got to go to heaven just by yourself. Well, that's not exactly true. You can't take it with you, that's right, but you can send it on ahead. And that sending it on ahead has to do with how you live your life. Did you, above all these things, put on charity? Did you let the peace of God rule in your hearts? Did you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? These are great theoretically, but I really don't have time for the Bible. I am so busy. I got no time for the Bible. I mean, I'd like to, but you know, really? Job one, get it done. I remember reading Martin Luther said, "Oh, I got so much to do today. It's going to take me 4 or 5 hours of prayer to get any of it done." I don't know if that's actually what he said, and I never met the guy. But let's just say, for instance, it's true, because I think it just tells us about a good attitude. You know, I have so much to do. I have so much to pray about doing then. And would we accomplish these wonderful tasks for God outside of prayer? Yeah, many of us do. I'm going to go forth, sally forth, tilt against windmills, and do a really great spiritual work all in the power of the flesh. It's ridiculous. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So what's the inheritance going to look like? What's your rule, what's your authority in the kingdom going to look like? What's the crowns going to look like? What's the reward going to look like? Well, you have today to improve on it, to improve your score. I don't know. There's a final test, and it's not going to be administered by me. Somebody much more capable, okay? That's just what you have to know. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Except me, I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor, so I get a hall pass. No. As a matter of fact, what does it say about teachers? You better watch what you're teaching. You better watch your life. You're saying one thing and doing another. It's called hypocrisy. And God specifically, very many scriptures, expressly speaks against hypocrisy. Finally, masters, given your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you all have a master in heaven. How easy is that? Be a benevolent boss. Why? God's our master. Is he hard to serve? Not usually. Does he ask a lot of us? Yeah, only everything. Take up your cross daily and follow him. Say no to self. Say yes to the Spirit of God. It's not easy. It's not intuitive. We want to preserve our life, but you'll lose it. And it's an open book test. And he's telling us how to pass, how to do this. Does he want us to be happy? Yes. Does he want us to pursue happiness? Him and Thomas Jefferson do. Yes. Thomas Jefferson, God bless him, I don't know if he knows the pursuit of happiness. God does. Do this, that your joy may be full. And he gives us the prescription. Many places, we serve God, it's a full, rich, happy, abundant life. We serve flesh, and it leads to want, depravity. Have you ever fulfilled your lust in such a way that you never lusted again? It's not designed that way. Not even if the lust is the form of appetite, physical. Do you need to eat? Yes. Have you ever eaten in such a way you think, oh, yeah, most days with me. But that's a story for another time. So what happens? We're sitting there and we got our stretchy pants on at the Thanksgiving table and we think like, oh, I'm so full. I'm never going to have to eat again. Until 2 hours from now, she takes out the pies and then we're like, oh my goodness, and here we go again. You can't fill the flesh in such a way that it's ever sated, and it's never going to lead to fulfillment. It's never going to lead to a happy, fulfilling life. Living for the Lord will. Let's dedicate ourselves afresh. Lord, I'm on the altar. Here I am again. It's only our reasonable service, right? Lord, radically take me, make me your own. I want the word of Christ to dwell in me richly. I want to exude your Spirit. I want everyone to look at me and think, oh my goodness, I've never seen a more godly man or a more godly woman in my life. How do we get there? Just give yourself to the Lord. Keep doing it over and over and over. I don't get anything better than that. Okay, next week, week after, we'll finish up the book of Colossians.